Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will rain down your Spirit upon us, your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for it. Today, as we bring these wonderful Operation Christmas Child boxes to be shared all around the world, we are going to just remember that your love will go even before them and touch the hearts of so many. Touch our hearts here today as well. We thank you for this great congregation that's gathered here to worship you, Lord. We love you. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank everybody for having participated in the Operation Christmas Child through your prayers. And if you were able to, through your giving, we appreciate that very much. I think we have right at 70 boxes that are going to go out from our two churches. And literally, God only knows where they're going to wind up. I like to believe that they're going to end up in the very child's hands that God wants that box to end up in, who are going to be blessed the most with whatever you and I and we put in there. So I want to show you one more video about OCC, and then we're going to pray and dedicate these boxes to the Lord, okay? So let's have a look.
Are so excited because they've just received their boxes.
All around the world to spread the love of God and do evangelism. It's just a box, but it's not just a box. It's one of the ways that God uses to reach people that you and I alone would not be able to reach. Now, under non-COVID circumstances, we would have everybody who would like to come down and lay hands on these boxes as a form of prayer and dedication, but we can't do that with COVID. So I've asked Pastor John and Pastor Charles to come up down front here, literally to lay their hands on these boxes, and I want you to pray with us. If you want to stretch your hands forward or up, you can. If you just want to pray where you are, let's do that, and let's dedicate these things to God, okay? Father, you've blessed us to be a part of your work in a lot of ways. But to imagine that we could impact someone around the world, it's really unfathomable. These boxes will soon be gone from our sight, but they're not gone from yours. We pray that you literally will place these boxes into the very hands of those who need to get that box, and that will not only bless them as a Christmas present, but will change their life with the good news of the gospel. We pray they would respond to and say yes to Jesus. And then they will go back to their homes, to their tribes, to their villages, to their communities, and have a chance to share that good news with others, so even more and more and more folks around the world can come to know you through your son Jesus. So we dedicate these to you. We thank you for letting us be a small part. Bless, we pray, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pastor John reminded me of another fishing trip he and I had. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard of my sorry judgment to let that youth pastor talk me in to go out into a monsoon a couple miles off the Atlantic. At least that was our destination point. We never made it. God graced us, allowed us to live and come back. There was another time that I took John fishing. Actually, it was Pastor John and Pastor Mike. He was our worship pastor at that time. And I told him I was going to take him out and let him catch some black sea bass. Anybody here know what black sea bass are? In my opinion, best tasting fish in the Atlantic Ocean. Well, I like grouper, but black sea bass are good. To get to black sea bass, you can go to the jetties, but I don't like to go there. So we just went offshore a couple few miles. Some friends of mine showed me where some places were to catch them, and we were out there, and John and Mike weren't very used to being offshore. If you've never been in a boat before offshore, you know what's coming, right? We go out there, I put the anchor down, I'm getting their rigs all ready to set up, I'm getting all excited, and they're both over the side of the boat going, all I know is I had a great time fishing, they had a great time chumming the water for other fish. I came up with my limit, they came up empty. Not my problem. We're going to look at one of the greatest fishing stories of all time. None of the fishing stories you've ever heard can match this one, found in Luke chapter 5. Four of the 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were professional fishermen. They had a business in northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And at this point, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew are not yet disciples of Jesus. They're just professional fishermen who have listened to Jesus' teaching. They've been out all night fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they've caught nothing. The title of my message this morning is When You've Come Up Empty. You see the story there. Let's read through it in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Have you ever felt like Peter felt? "I worked all night long and I haven't caught anything. I haven't made a sale. I haven't sold a house. I haven't fixed things with my family. I haven't found a job." Sometimes this happens. You give it your best shot and still you come up short. Sometimes you work hard and long and you've got nothing to show for it. At times you think you are following God's will by faith and things just don't pan out. Sometimes you hang in there with your marriage and you struggle. Maybe you get some counseling or you read some books and you try to make it work, but you see absolutely no improvement. Maybe you're studying for exam. You gave it your best and yet you still didn't pass. Sometimes you work hard. You've been responsible and faithful. You've been diligent. And all of a sudden, COVID-19 shows up and knocks out everything you've been working for. This fishing story has a lot to teach us because everybody's fishing for something. Sometimes we are fishing for approval. We're looking out there. We're just trying to find somebody to accept us or to love us. Sometimes we're fishing for security. Sometimes you're fishing for significance. I want my life to count. This story teaches us how God rescues us when we come up empty. So let's take a look. How God rescues us in a discouraging situation. Now, I'm going to give you some action steps that will show you if we respond, if we act in this way, it's what opens up the door for God to lift us up, to rescue us, to help fill our lives. So the first action step we can take is that we need to give Jesus complete access to our lives. We give Jesus complete access to our life. In Luke 5:3, the Bible says that Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Here's the starting point of this whole story. You've got to get Jesus in your boat. If you want God to rescue you, if you want God to move you from emptiness to fulfillment, you've got to get Jesus in your boat. Notice in this story, they worked all night and they caught nothing in 10 hours. Now in 10 minutes, they catch more than they could handle. What's the difference? It's the same lake, it's the same boat, it's the same nets, it's the same fishermen, it's the same partners, it's the same fish. The only difference between nothing and fullness is that Jesus is now in the boat. You think that could make a difference? It's a game changer. They're no longer fishing by themselves. Now, in this story, the boat is how they made a living. It's what they did for their livelihood. Simon's business is his boat. And Simon gives his boat to Jesus. You've seen that commercial, "What's in Your Wallet?" Who's in your boat? What does it mean to have Jesus in your boat? It means you dedicate all of who you are to God. And in this case, for Peter, it means he was dedicating his career, his business, his livelihood to God. You say, "Oh, Kevin, I'm retired." Great. Then you commit your retirement to God. You use your retirement as a platform. You use your time, your resources. In that context of retirement or in that context of work, you say, "Kevin, I'm a school. I'm just a student." No, you're not just a student. You use your school situation, you're being a student, as a platform, as a means by which you serve God. When Peter gave his job to Jesus, he gets blessed with incredible results. Folks, whatever you want God to bless you, put him first in that area. You want God to bless your time? Give him the first part of your day. You want God to bless your week? Give him the first day of the week. You want God to bless your money? Give him the first part of your money. So you get Jesus in on your work, on what God is using you to do. God, my job, my retirement, my school, it's a platform to serve you. You see, folks, the Bible tells us all of us are missionaries. Say, no, Kevin, I'm not a missionary. Yeah, you are. No. You're the pastor, Charles, Pastor John. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You are a missionary. You're just disguised as a businessman or a businesswoman. You're just disguised as someone who's working in the school system. You're just disguised. That's all that is. You are a missionary doing the things that God wants you to do so he can use you to share his love with other people. Have you committed your boat to Jesus? If you do that, then you'll be on the path to making sure you don't come up empty. Secondly, you admit that your efforts aren't working. You admit that your efforts aren't working. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Do you realize how hard, how difficult, how challenging this must have been for Peter? Peter was good at what he did. He is a professional fisherman. It's got to be humbling for Peter to say this. The truth is, they're doing their best, but sometimes our best isn't good enough. Sometimes there are situations that are out of our control. So we start thinking, I've tried so hard, but it just doesn't seem like it's making any difference, like it's working out. What do you need to do? You get Jesus in your boat and you admit, okay, apparently the way I'm trying to do things just isn't working out. It's not panning out. I think there are at least three reasons why we don't want to admit when it's not working. First is because of pride. You know, I don't want anybody to think I can't handle it. I've got it all together. I'm just too proud. I'm not going to admit it's not working. How's that working for you? You need to get over that pride. Admit that you need God. You can't do it all on your own. Then after pride, there's stubbornness. Stubbornness is when you're unwilling to change to the way you're doing things. I've always done it this way. It's always worked in the past. Right? The greatest enemy of tomorrow's successes is yesterday's successes. Oh, we didn't used to do it that way. Seven words of a dead church. We've never done it like that before. Now, I got to admit, I don't think we fit in that category at this very moment. We haven't done it this way before. I love telling people what's going on among us, because when I tell them that two churches have come together and we're worshiping together and we're serving God together, they can't believe it. They're like, what? That's a God thing, isn't it? Don't be stubborn. Don't be prideful. And there's another reason why we don't want to change, and that's because of fear. I'm afraid that people might think less of me. I'm afraid to get Jesus in my boat because he might steer it in a direction that I don't want to go. Regardless of the cause, the second step is to admit that our way just isn't working. Get Jesus in your boat. Okay, Jesus, I admit, my way's not working. Number three, obey whatever Jesus tells you to do. Obey whatever Jesus tells you to do. You've got to be willing to do whatever Jesus tells you to do, to go wherever Jesus tells you to go, and do it in his timing and in his way. Even if it seems illogical and irrational, even if you don't understand it and you seem a bit confused, you trust him. You do it anyway. Luke 5:5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Would you underline that phrase, because you say so? This is the key to being rescued by God. Because you, God, say so. Not because I think it's smart, not because it's popular, not because I can afford it, not because it makes any sense to me, not because everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do this because you say so. I know, when I was growing up, probably somewhere in my teen years, you know, the years you think you knew everything more than your parents, those teen years. I remember that my dad raised me and my brother by himself, and we got into trouble a little bit, a lot. And sometimes we got in trouble because my dad told me to do something, and I said, well, Dad, why? I just wanted a logical explanation. And I don't know that I ever got one, but I'll tell you what I did get. You know what it is, right? Because I said so. And I swore, I wasn't a Christian then, so I could swear. I swore, I am never going to say that to my kids. I think they were two. But when it comes to God, God says so, we do it because He said so. And we trust Him. Notice what Peter did and didn't do here. He doesn't argue with Jesus when Jesus said, because I said so. He says, because you said so. He doesn't argue with Jesus. Excuse me, Lord, you're a carpenter, you know wood, I'm a fisherman, I know fish. He doesn't argue. He doesn't put up an argument at all. Peter doesn't listen to his feelings. I'm sure Peter, he's been up all night, didn't catch anything. He's got to be dead tired. You ever pull an all-nighter? Dead tired. Ready to go to bed. The fish aren't biting. He's frustrated. Instead, what does Peter do? He gives Jesus unquestioned obedience. Lord, okay, because you said so. Folks, if we want God to rescue us, we've got to become because you say so people. God, because you say so. Lord, your instructions may not make sense to me, but because you say so, I'm going to do it. What has God told you to do, folks, that you're not doing yet? What do you need to turn around to God and say, finally, God, because you say so, I'll do it? Maybe God wants you to forgive someone. Stop holding that grudge. You don't want to forgive them, but God says you need to do it. God, okay, because you said so. Whatever God has told you to do, whatever He tells you to do in the future, because God says so. Then the story says that they were supposed to launch down their nets. He says, launch out into deep water. Why does Jesus tell Peter to do that? Why go into deep water? Because that's where the fish are. If you're a fisherman, you know you got to go where the fish are, right? You can't stay in the same place expecting those fish to be there every time you go. If they're not there, you've got to go where the fish are if you want to catch fish. Launch out into deep water. That's where the fish are. Most people live their lives in the shallows of life. They live baby beach Christianity. They want just enough of Jesus to bless them, but not enough to bug them. They never get in over their heads. They live at a superficial level. They come to church, they paddle around in the shallows of life, maybe catch a few minnows, maybe get their feet wet. And they do that, yet they miss out on God's best. Why do we not go deeper? Why do we prefer to live in the shallows? Here it is. Because we think it is safer in the shallows. There are no big waves by the shoreline. Your boat isn't going to get rocked around at the shoreline. We think it's not risky to live a shallow life. We think it's safer. I used to fish a long time ago. I got to where I like to go offshore fishing. And I became a shark fisherman, caught a good number of sharks, had a 7-foot hammerhead, once caught off just, how many of you like to go to Folly Beach? Yeah, this was just off of Folly Beach. And I was out there, now when I went out there in my boat, if it got hot in the summer, every once in a while I take a dip in the water, right? I'm sweaty, dip in the water, come out. And I'm in my boat, and I used to shark fish, and I would tie a balloon about 12 feet up on my line, and I would just let the balloon hold the feet about 12 feet down. That's where I had my best luck fishing. And so I put new bait on the hook, and I threw the bait hook over the back of the boat and was going to tie a new balloon on. And as soon as it hit the water, man, my pen reel was just going off, and I was like, what is this? I got that fish to the boat, and it was about a 6-foot black tip shark. And it dawned on me, that shark was under my boat waiting and I never jumped in the water again. In the deep water, because it wasn't safe. So I moved up the Stono River, all the way up to where the Stono River Bridge was. We were doing some tubing out there and just having some fun. And then, lo and behold, I see this shadow in the water, maybe 10, 15 feet down at the most. It's this huge shark. And I didn't tube anymore. In the medium water. Not safe. I'm at the beach. One of my sons, my youngest son, Brent, and I were just in Folly Beach. I mean, we were maybe just up to here in water. We're just talking out there. And out of nowhere, I feel a bump. And I looked at Brent and I said, "Did you feel a bump?" He said, "Yeah." You know how Jesus walked on the water? We ran on the water all the way to the beach. And I did not get in the beach water for years after that, because there's nowhere safe. You think it's safer at the shore, but there are dangers there too. Satan still tempts you in the shallows. And if you stay in the shallows and you don't go out to the deep, you will miss God's better blessings in your life. I give Jesus complete access to my life, to my job. I admit my efforts aren't working. I obey whatever Jesus tells me because you say so. And number four, I expect Jesus to turn things around. I expect him to turn things around. Listen, if God tells you to go fishing and then he comes along with you in the boat and then he points out where you should let your nets down, do you think you're going to come up empty? I imagine at this point Peter was quivering with anticipation. He's like, "Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy." And all the fear and fatigue and frustration that he felt from the night before is kind of dissipating. He says, "This is going to be good." And he's not afraid of failing. Not now. He's not afraid to take a risk. Why? He's got God's presence in his boat. He has God's plan in his mind. He's got God's promise in his heart. There's no way he's not going to succeed because God told him, "This is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it." Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. "The one who calls you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it." If God can control the forces of nature, all the fish in the Sea of Galilee to come over here at this spot right now, if God can control nature like that, and he can get you a job. He can get you what you need. He can take care of you. But you've got to do it his way. And by the way, doing it his way doesn't mean you sit around and just wait for things to come to you. No, no, no. You get busy doing something. I've had people to tell me, "Pastor, I'm not working." Okay, why not? He said, "Well, I'm waiting for this job." I said, "Fine, wait. But what about all these other jobs you can be doing until this job comes along?" Don't just think, no, you just can't be passive. Look at the results in Luke 5, verses 6 through 7. "When they had done so," when they were going to obey what Jesus did, when they admitted they were failing at it themselves, they gave Jesus control. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their other partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Notice Peter's reaction, verses 8 and 9. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, 'Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. In other words, you are God and I'm not. I don't deserve to be around you. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. The real lesson, look what the Bible says. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Do you see what happens here? The boats that they've invested money in are full of fish, which is what they would sell to make money in order to live. The boats are full of fish. It has all their tackle. It has all of their nets. Everything in the boat, they pull them up and they just walk away. They're not thinking, man, we've got enough fish here to keep us going for the next 5 years. We've never had a catch like this. They just pull them up and they walk away in order to follow Jesus. This story, folks, is about God's purpose for your life and for my life. It's not about keeping a whole bunch of fish. It's about God's kingdom. Jesus is getting ready to call these men to follow him 100%. So he does a miracle in their business, in their work. But it's not about making them successful businessmen. It's about giving God 100% control of your life. He said, "I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to change the world." Here's the real lesson. We need to be more interested in the blesser than the blessing. Many times we're all interested in the blessing. Bless me, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you. Nothing wrong whatsoever. The disciples left their blessing, though, a boat full of fish, and they followed the blesser, who was Jesus. We need to make sure we keep it in that order, that above and beyond the blessings we have, we are following Jesus. We're doing our best to grow in him. We're doing our best to let him change us. We're doing our best to serve him, to give to him, to tell other people about him. So do just a really quick survey of your own mind, your heart, your life. In what area are you coming up empty? And based on the principles that we've learned from this story, what action step do you need to take so that can change by God intervening in your life? Are you ready to give God complete access to your life? Admit that your efforts aren't working? Are you ready to obey whatever Jesus tells you to do and expect him to turn things around? Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for our time this morning. Jesus, thank you for this story that you left behind for us. Can't imagine what it would have been like to be Peter, John, James. I just can't imagine what it would have been like before they even followed you. You did such a great miracle in their lives. You taught them so much. At that point, they were willing to say, we are yours. They left everything they had, their boats, their fish, their equipment, and they followed you. And you used them to grow the church, which has become now what it is in our world. God, help us to approach you in the same way when we feel like we're coming up empty, because you care for us. You want to meet our needs. Help us to let you in our boat, to obey you, because whatever it is you tell us, because you say so, we'll do it. Help us to go out in the deep, not stay so close to the shore all the time, and to be willing to walk away from anything in our life that you call us to walk away from as we walk to you. I bless our time of response, Lord. May it be a time of encouragement, of commitment, of continued worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just pretend like there's a sign right above the door as you go out that says you are now entering the mission field. All right? You're entering the mission field. Let's pray as we go. Lord, send us out to be your missionaries wherever we may go. Come along with us. Get in the boat with us as we go out from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.